Hey, man. All right. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you have, I wouldn't come to church without my weapon. Amen. If you'll turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 with me tonight, please. If you'd like to stand as we open the pages of the infallible book. That's what enrages a relative world where everything is relative. Nothing's absolute. When you tell them that this Bible is infallible, boy, does it enrage them. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The divine text says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Father, bless your word now, and give me unction to preach it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. This is what's called an epistle. And what in the world is an epistle, preacher? It's a letter. It's a letter. It's a letter. It's a letter that the apostle wrote to the church that was at that time in Ephesus. And if you've studied your Bible, you know that the Ephesians had a goddess. They were goddess worshipers, among other things. Her name was Diana. She's still with us today, Mother Nature. So, Mother Nature, of course, is the god of the evolutionist. Nature, the natural order. Everything is just chancy here, there, what have you. No real order, no real design, no real purpose. Just happens to be. The book of Ephesians is written to a church in Ephesus. But when you open the book of Ephesians, you come to find out real fast that it's unlike any other book in the Bible. Because one of the things mentioned in Ephesians that's quite different from any other book is the fact that six times in Ephesians, the word mystery shows up. Six times in a book that only has six chapters. That's quite a remarkable thing. Six times mystery shows up. In chapter number 1 and verse number 13, it says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed. Now watch this. After you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, the Holy Ghost. This is the sure mark, proof, positive that you've been born again. You have the Holy Spirit. And if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're not born again. You may believe all the Christian doctrines, that's good, but just to believe them in the head is not salvation. You must receive Him in your heart. That's what's going on right now. And when you do receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Ghost comes into your heart as proof positive. As a matter of fact, the moment of conversion, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. That takes place immediately. Immediately. And you do not have to tell someone they have the Holy Ghost. If I have to tell you that you have the Holy Spirit, we've got a real big problem. So the apostle starts out the book of Ephesians with a simple statement. You have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The seal is the mark of your inheritance. It's proof positive. It's God's down payment to you to let you know that you belong to Him far more than just believing a bunch of stuff in your head. That you know that you've passed from death unto life. You've been born again. You have the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot convince someone they have the Holy Spirit if they don't. And you should never try to do that. The Holy Spirit Himself will let you know He moved in. There is no way that someone as big as God in the personality of the Holy Ghost that could come into somebody and you not know it. That's utterly impossible. So the first chapter deals with that. In chapter number 2, in verses 3 through 10, the Apostle Paul deals with the issue of salvation. He says in verse 3, he said, in whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh. Notice who he's talking to. Not a bunch of well-heeled blue bloods. He's talking to people that came up through the pit. He said, you had your conversation in the lust of your flesh. He said, you fulfilled the desires of your flesh and of your mind. And he said, you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There's no difference. The people that are born again were just as bad as those that never met the Lord. But God. Now what that means is that God interjected himself into your life. He intervened. But God. Somebody said that's a disjunctive conjunction. That's a big way of saying you join two together, but you make a statement by doing it by saying, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy. And there's not a soul in this house tonight that's not here being born again except but God. You've got to get that right. You didn't find him, he found you. And when you look at the book of Ezekiel, it kind of lays it out in a metaphorical way by saying, I passed by thee and I saw thee polluted in thy blood. And he said, when I passed by thee and saw thee in thy blood, I said, live. Amen. He said, none I pitied thee. They passed you. They left you where you are. You need to understand tonight that the world will use you and use you up. And we're done with you. They'll throw you aside and stomp on you and then laugh in your face. But God, that's what salvation's about. The Bible said he's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. When even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. Now notice that that is a present possession of the Ephesian believers. That salvation is not something that you hope for at the end of your life. It's not something you work for and receive as a reward. He said, he did it to you already. Look carefully at the text. He said, but God, who's rich in mercy, even when you were dead in your sins, he quickened you together with Christ. By grace you're saved. The word quickened means he made you alive. And then he said, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. When did he do that, preacher? Right now. And he'll raise you as high as you'll let him raise you. That's one of those things that's given to us as an offer. And it is your privilege and it's your heritage and it is yours if you want it. He said, let a man draw nigh to me with full of confidence and assurance of faith. There's a new and living way. But you have to make a desire to do that. The Christian life that lives in this mongrel, feel sorry, pity and self, scratching around with the world, life is a dead testimony and witness. We have the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But you live above them. You live victorious over them. And God has given to us that victory. These are words, I know they are, but they're words that have powerful meaning if you apply them to your life. You can make a conscious choice that you'll bow under the load of life, that you'll let it beat you to death, that you'll let the devil strangle the very life soul of Christ out of you, or you'll say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, leave me. I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved me. That's a choice you make. You've got to make that choice. You've got to make that choice. All right, so the Bible says in verses 3 through 10, chapter 2, it's talking about salvation. But in chapter number 3, in verse 3 of the book of Ephesians, the mystery shows up. And here's what it says. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Now, if you have an investigative ability, let's say you have the libraries of the world, let's say you have all the accumulated knowledge of mankind, let's say you know everything that a man can know about everything that a man can know, you'll never know God. You can only know him by revelation. Revelation arises above human ability and capacity, and he speaks down into your ignorance and darkness, and he lets the light shine into your life. That's revelation. God must reveal himself to you. He must reveal himself to you. If you want to get serious with God, crawl in your closet and shut the door and turn the lights out and say, Lord God, show me. Show me. Make yourself known to me. I'm hungry and I want to know you. When you do that, he will. Because it says if you'll draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. That's a promise of God, and He won't play with you. He will draw nigh to you. And when He begins to draw nigh to you, how much of a capacity for God do you have? Will it scare you to death when you realize the one that you've lived for all these years and played with, that He's far more than you ever thought He was? And when He makes Himself real in your life, it begins to scare you. When you begin to feel His power and His presence and know the one you're dealing with. God Almighty is Almighty God. It's like for the first time since you've been born again, you have this ray of illumination. They call it epiphany. I guess a good word. You can use it in the right context. You have an epiphany. What's that mean? That means all of a sudden you have a burst of light that just literally grabs your soul as to how great your God really is. Amen. How great He is. How big is He? He's bigger than you can comprehend. Amen. And so the Bible says that by revelation, now here are the mysteries that are found in the book of Ephesians. In chapter number 1, in verse number 9, here's the first mystery. Six times it's mentioned. The Bible said in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now don't pass that off as just a few words, because the dispensation of the fullness of times is a period that lies in the future beyond the millennium, way past it. And it depends on how long it is. Could be anywhere from 30,000 to 100,000 years, this one dispensation. Remember, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Your little short vapor of a life, you're here today, you're gone tomorrow. You're like the grass that blooms and flowers, and then it withers away. We're here, then we're gone. We're a vapor. And yet the Almighty is from everlasting to everlasting. There's a huge river of life that flows from Him. At a moment, just a moment, you step into that river, and then you're back out of it. But it continues to flow on. God is the source of all life. For a short span, you walk on this earth. And then quickly enough, you're gone from the earth. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God gives into you His very life that you can live forever? Hallelujah, what a gift. Amen. That's the dispensation of the fullness of times. Ephesians chapter number 3, verses 3 and 4. He talks about the Ephesians 3, 3 and 4, that by revelation He made known to us the mystery, whereby we, when we read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Watch this. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in the gospel by Christ. And Peter didn't get that real quickly. The Jew thought he was absolutely superior to the Gentile. That he was the chosen of God. He was the apple of God's eye. And that a Gentile's a goyim. He's a dog. He's a filthy thing. And yet when the Lord Jesus Christ came and revealed the mystery of the body to the Apostle Paul, He said, look, Jew and Gentile become one in the one body. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free. Race distinctions are gone. Class distinctions are gone. Gender distinctions are gone in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's good. Amen. That's good. I'm glad, thank God, that the body of Christ is as neutral, irrespective of any person, no respecter of persons. That once you are a member of the body of Christ, none are greater than any of the other. 1 Corinthians 12 makes it plainer, makes it as plain as it possibly can. The hand hath need of the head, the eye hath need of the foot, the body has need of itself, different parts of the body. None can say to the other part, I have no need of thee. We do. All the same in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why that I have no use for a Nicolaitan priesthood set up by any religion that puts itself between you and God, that calls itself a father and a priest, that you have to go through and confess your sins to, and then it takes you to the Father. No, sir. You are a royal priesthood. You're a chosen generation. You have direct access to the Father. The Bible said plainly in Hebrews, draw nigh unto God. And there is no intermediary. There's nobody between you and the Lord. That, thank God, I'm glad for tonight. My only position that is different from yours is the fact that I'm held accountable for this local assembly as a minister, as a pastor, and a bishop of this assembly. That's it. That's it. When it comes to the body of Christ, there's not one bit of difference. Not one bit. Not one bit. In Ephesians chapter number 3, verses 9 and 10, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now to the principalities and powers, watch this, in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Do you know what that statement means? It means that to those who are watching, this is principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. This is Satan. These are the ones who are standing back, the angels, the cherubim and the seraphim, all of the gallery that is watching what God's doing today in His church. He's revealing His wisdom, because the future is through the church. There is no future outside the church. The future unfolds in Christ. And what He is doing to you right now in taking you from dirt to a child of God by redemption and blood atonement is a mystery beyond words to those that don't know Him. And it's showing you how that God received in Himself the whole condemnation for your sin, paid the sin price and the sin debt. And by doing that, He was able to take you and release you, purge you, propitiate you from your sin debt, and make the payment so that you could be born again. And that's the wisdom of God in the sight of the world. If you'll notice in chapter number 3, verses 9 and 10, that this is the manifold wisdom of God. His ways are not our ways, and His mind is not our mind. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse 32, the scripture makes this statement. It says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The church, the bride of Christ, is a mystery. The body of Christ is a mystery, but the bride of Christ is also a mystery. What's the difference? They're both the body, but you are in the body of Christ right now, at this very moment. But the time is going to come when He will wed His bride. The bride of Christ speaks of a point in time in the future at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the bride and Christ become one. Now listen carefully. Listen carefully. What is the point in a wife and a husband coming together to have children? He said, replenish the earth, multiply. Well, they've done a pretty good job of that. They've been multiplying and replenishing the earth for thousands of years, and millions and millions and millions have replenished the earth. Well, why does Christ want a bride? Because that Christ and His bride produce spiritual offspring. That's why. Not physical, spiritual. That the bride of Christ, which you are, and Christ Himself, when they come together as one, it is through them that the earth will and future will be propagated through Christ and His bride. All spiritual birth will come through the union of Christ and His bride. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I want you to look at something else about these mysteries that we find in the New Testament. In the book of Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 19, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You say, why in the world would the gospel be a mystery? Isn't it the good news? Yes, it is. But the gospel in form has changed. Not the gospel message, but its form has changed time and time and time again. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, did He not? Yes, He did. John the Baptist was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was preaching about prepare the way of the Lord, prepare for the King. But tonight I preach the gospel of the grace of God. We're not building a kingdom. The King took His kingdom with Him when He left this world. The King will bring His kingdom with Him when He comes back to this world. Right now, I'm not preaching for men to possess a kingdom on this earth. I'm preaching for them to be born again by the grace of God. I'm preaching the gospel of grace. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says that an angel will fly through the heavens, and when he does, he'll be preaching the everlasting gospel. Hallelujah. What's that? In Revelation, it tells them, fear God, give glory to him from all ages, from age to age. But now the throne of grace is open. And tonight, by the grace of God, you can come cleanly, sin clearly, straight to the Father through the Son by accepting him as your Savior. It hadn't always been that way. The Old Testament, they had a priest to go through, but not now. Our access is directly to the Father. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 19. So six times a mystery shows up. Let me add to you a few more of the mysteries of the New Testament. There's the mystery of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven at time on this earth at the same time, but also at different times, at time running concurrently and then not running concurrently. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are not the same thing. There's the mystery of the blindness of Israel, that blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a marvelous thing. How can he be in me and at the right hand of the Father? Because he's God. There's the mystery of Christ, the God-man, the nature and the essence of who the Lord Jesus is. If the church would ever wake up to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty, yeah. Revelation 1:8, it might change their attitude toward who he is. The mystery of the catching away of the bride of Christ. He said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Keep in mind that a mystery is a revelation from God. It's something that God has to tell you, or you wouldn't know it, and you can't find it out any other way. The mystery of the catching away of the bride of Christ. Then there's the mystery of the seven stars. The seven stars are in the angels of the seven churches in Revelation chapter number 1. Say, what is that, preacher? Well, in the New Testament, the Bible says, their angel doth behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Talking about little children, saying that they have an angel that is before the face of the Father. Does it mean that there is an angel like Gabriel or Michael that stands before the Father? Or does it mean that there's a manifestation of that child itself before God the Father? When Peter showed up outside, they'd been praying for him, and Rhoda came to the door. She said, it's his angel. It's his angel. You have to understand angel in the context that the Bible uses it. So what does it mean then? Well, when it says that the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, could it very well mean that every church has a representative in heaven or a manifestation before God the Father, as that church is a mystery of the body of Christ? I think so. I think in heaven the most important thing right now is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think in heaven the most important thing is the Lord Jesus. I think as he is manifested in this world. I believe his body is meeting in this building tonight. As sincere as it can be, God is in the midst of his people. And it does not go unnoticed in heaven. An appearance, therefore, of Temple Baptist Church in the presence of Almighty God. What a thought. What a thought. What a thought. Amen. There's the mystery of the faith. The complete revealed body of truth that we profess to be tonight. There's the mystery of godliness. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. God became man and dwelt among us and seated at the right hand of the Father. What is the mystery of godliness? It is the incarnation. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. If your Bible does not say God was manifest in the flesh, throw it in the garbage. You say, that's mean, preacher. No, I'm telling you the truth tonight. Because if your Bible says he who was manifest in the flesh, it's a piece of junk. Why did they have to change it? I can take you to a Greek lexicon back here in my office. I can take you to Nestle's Greek apparatus. I can show you how that even some of their own manuscripts say God was manifest in the flesh, and yet they made the conscious choice to kick it out when it didn't agree with what they wanted to put in there. But the King James said God was manifest in the flesh. And so he was. The mystery of iniquity. What is the mystery of iniquity? The mystery of iniquity is the fact that Satan, a fallen being, will one day incarnate himself in flesh. This will take place in the tribulation period. A man of sin rises for 3 years in power. A deadly wound to the head, he dies. He's raised to life after 3 days, and for the second 3.5 years, he is the son of perdition. From man of sin to son of perdition, that's when the great tribulation comes upon this earth. And the Bible says, except those days be short, and no flesh should be left alive. It is a time of Jacob's trouble, not the church's tribulation. The time of Jacob's trouble. And when this comes, folks, you don't want to be here. This world has never known a time like that. Don't ever let some preterist tell you that we're going through the tribulation right now. No, sir, friend. This is playtime compared to the great tribulation. That is, if you don't know that, read Revelation about stars falling from heaven and the waters turning to blood, and talking about people dying and seeking death, and death flees from them, and the bottomless pit opens up, and out comes creatures, 200 million horsemen coming from the east. When you look at the book of Revelation, it talks about in chapter 16, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs go before the face of the beast and the false prophet, and they go before these creatures, and they go against mankind. Demon possession like you've never known it. Friday, a girl got out of her car and took a pizza to a house down here in Georgia. She was simply delivering a pizza. That's all she was doing. She got to the door. They pounced on her and stabbed her 50 times. Didn't know her from Adam. Stabbed her to death. That's demon possession. One man literally eats the face off of another man. That's demon possession. You're living in a demonized culture and society, and you're the ones paying the price for it. Believe me, the elite live in their gated communities. They have their armed guards, and they're taking care of themselves. You're the fodder for what they're turning this culture into, a demonized culture, and that's what it has become. Then there is the mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. The Roman Catholic Church is doing everything that it can right now to bring about a one-world religion with a one-world dictator. And guess whose religion will be at the top of the mountain? Guess. The same one that burned Christians at the stake, put them on the rack, put shoved crosses into their face and called them heretics, put hats on their head, and persecuted the Church of the Living God. If you don't believe it, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read what he had to say about what happened. And they are guilty, the Bible says, of the blood of the saints of the Lord. And then finally, there's the mystery of God. What does that mean, preacher? To me, it simply means this. God is a spirit. And there's no way you can know the essence of a spirit till God makes you know what his essence is. You can't know, but that's one of the great wonders of it all. He not only has to reveal himself to you, he has to reveal what he is to you. Hallelujah. Then in chapter number 4, the book of Ephesians, verses 4 through 6, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, and through all, and in you all. I can't accommodate anybody else's religion, I'm sorry. We can't all just get together and worship the same God. It's not going to work. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man, no man, no red man, no white man, no black man, no yellow man, no rich man, no poor man, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way. That's what the Bible says. There's only one Lord and one calling, one salvation, none other. And so we have in the book of Ephesians a very, very powerful witness to the truth of God. And then in chapter number 5, verses 3 through 6, the scripture says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let that settle in. The apostle says, they have none. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. I marvel too at how recently we have seen so many of their stars and starlets die, and we've seen them die premature deaths, and we've seen them die in ways that you'd say to yourself, my, where did that come from? It came out of the clear blue. I want you to know something tonight. If you want to live long on this earth, you serve Him and live for Him. And I don't know that altogether that's always the best thing, to live long on this earth. I want to live as long as God wants me to live on this earth. And when He gets ready for me, I want to be ready to go. For this earth is not my life. It's not. It's not my life. Not at all, folks. I want to be ready to go. And if God calls me, I want to answer Him. I had a strange thing happen to me the other day. And I almost sensed God speaking to my soul in a way where He was coming to me and opening up eternity. And I got to thinking when He did that, I thought, my, am I about ready to cross over? I haven't said anything to anybody about that, but it was as real to me as I am to you tonight. So what did you feel, preacher? Joy. Joy. I had a pain in my chest a few years ago. Pretty severe pain. I thought I was having a heart attack. I thought that was it for me, and I was finished, and I was leaving the earth. What happened to you, preacher? I just said, if this is it, goodbye. I'm gone. Just like that. There's nothing like the moment of truth. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like the moment of truth. If you're fooling anybody, you're fooling yourself. If you're not ready to go, you better be ready. But if God adds to your years, 10, 15, 20, He gave Hezekiah 15 years, all right. If God leaves you here to be 120, that's fine. If He lets you live to Abraham at 175, okay. But I don't believe I'd want to live 175 years. If I lived 175 years, I'd more than likely bury my children and my children's children and my children's children's children. And I don't really care about doing that, if you want to know the truth about it. I believe there's a great hand of mercy involved in when God takes us. He gives us our allotted time, and then He takes us out of this world. This world's not my home. Amen. It's not my home. Amen. I'm going to a land where I'll live forever. Amen. Amen. I'll live forever, folks. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 6, verses 10 through 18, it talks about the nature of our fight, and I'll close with this tonight. This is the nature of our fight. In verse number 10 of Ephesians 6, he said, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's a wily, cunning creature. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'll tell you, folks, I do a lot of research. I do a lot of reading. I dig into a lot of what's happening in the one world movement. A lot of things are coming to light right now. A lot. It'll blow your mind. And I marvel at the wickedness of these people. They are wicked. Did you know that Lanny Davis, I think his name is Lanny Davis. He's a lawyer. He's a liberal lawyer. He's been an apologist for Obama now for 3 or 4 years. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If you watch Fox or some of these talk shows, you'll see Lanny Davis. Well, he was just quoted yesterday or the day before. Here's what he said. He said, Obama has surrounded himself with some of the most vicious people in the world. Obama has a room somewhere up there in Washington or somewhere with 150 people in it, maybe more, maybe less, of high-tech people. These are hackers. These are the people that can get into your computer. These are the people that can trace you. These are the people who know computers. These are the high-tech people. High-tech, high-tech. And he is monitoring, watching, doing things that even his own Democrat allies are saying this. He's crossed the line far, far over what he should be doing in his surveillance of apparently his enemies, and he's trying to gather information he might be able to use in his campaign and this and that and what have you and so forth and so on. These are statements not by not by conservative Preacher Lawson. These are statements by liberals. Even the liberal press, people like Peggy Noonan and others like that, are turning against Obama. And the reason they're doing that is because they can see that this man is abusing power, and that if he had the opportunity, he might even turn it into a dictatorship. So what happens, preacher? Well, what happens is this: even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come. You've got two generations of kids that have been up through the public school system that were not taught about their heroes in the American government. They don't know who Nathan Hale is or Patrick Henry. They don't know anything about stuff like that. They haven't been taught that. The reason for that is because of this politically correct one world government crowd. Instead of making these children American citizens, they're brainwashing them into becoming world citizens. That's what's happening. There are many teachers in the public school system that loathe it, hate it, but there's nothing they can do about it because of the hierarchy involved. And so Mr. McIntyre in Knox County wants $35 million more so he can educate your children. He couldn't educate your children if he had $135 million. Money is not what educates children. What educates children? Teachers. Competent teachers and kids that want to learn. That's exactly what does the job. So in the state of Louisiana, the governor of Louisiana, Bobby Jindal, whatever his name is down there, in order to relieve the great burden, education's expensive, folks. If McIntyre wants $35 million for Knox County, imagine what it costs in the state of Tennessee to educate. And then imagine what it costs in the whole country. So the governor of Louisiana has come up with a novel idea. He's going to take education away from the government in Louisiana. In other words, the state government's washing its hands of it and handing it over to private corporations, enterprise, and Christian schools. Hallelujah. Boy, is he ever catching the criticism. I'll tell you what to do. Let's just watch it a while and see how it works. See if private individuals can educate the kids. See what happens. You might be surprised how many of those public school teachers wind up in the private sector teaching and teaching the kids. And so the nature of our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against a conspiracy that began a long time ago, and it is just now coming to fruition. America has changed, and it has changed greatly. It doesn't even look like the America I was born into in 1946. It bears no resemblance. The people in this nation live in fear. They live in fear. Your freedoms have eroded. When that false flag took place in 9/11, who paid for it? Arab countries? No, you. They've got drones flying over your head right now that are surveilling you. They're watching the movements that you make. The Patriot Act was one death blow to the freedoms of Americans. It wasn't Americans that blew up those buildings, but it's Americans that are paying. But the reason they're doing that is preparing you for a totalitarian, one-world ruling hierarchy. And that's coming. It's just about here. What's all that mean, preacher? Lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. The Lord Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. And I get more excited about it day by day. That's the only hope, folks. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. The Lord Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. When I was a kid, police officers were called officers of the peace. Some of you kids have never heard that term. How many of you kids ever heard the term officer of the peace? Peace officer. I mean kids. Not you folks up my age. You have. One very, very few. They were called peace officers. Now they put them in helmets, flak jackets, hand them automatic weapons, put them in armored vehicles. And instead of a police officer coming at you, you're looking at a military force. That's what you're dealing with now. Things have changed, folks, not for the better. Well, preacher, it's about the war on drugs. Is that really true? Is that so? Why don't you do a little digging and find out who's been feeding the drugs into this country? Find out the connection between the CIA and the drug traffic, and you'll be amazed at what you'll find out when you start digging into it. There's only one you can trust, and he's not sitting in the White House, and it won't be the one that follows him either. There's only one you can trust, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, in thy name we pray. I preach what you put on my heart tonight, Lord. Wake us up. Let us be vigilant. Let us watch. Let us wait. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up and sing tonight. What have we got, brother?
Page 17 in your All-American.
17, the All-American. Okay, you'll have to be brief. Okay. All right. You go ahead and tell them what you've seen now, okay? Just take a couple of minutes.
I'll take a couple of minutes. I've been noticing, you know, on the TV and stuff how we're not having our freedoms. They're really wanting to smash down on the Christians. I see it constantly. And I wish that everybody would, if we can, try to support, you know, when they're, like, I know some Lenore City, they're really trying to smash down on the Christians and stuff. They don't want to have them any rights. You know, the badges, I don't know if y'all saw them, about religion on their badges, and it was not anything Christian or anything. It was just religion. And they're talking about bullying in schools, and I'm having a problem with that because I'm afraid they're not going to let anybody in school say anything. It's getting to be about gay rights, and a lot of this stuff, believe it or not, it just sounds like, you know, stuff they're making about world stuff. But I, like Preacher Lawson says, this is the one world government coming in. This is the devil coming in. And if you notice the tower they built for 9/11, it's called the One World Tower. What is it called, Preacher?
I don't know.
It's One World Tower or something.
Yeah.
But it is all together. I mean, a lot of people can't see it. The kids are brainwashed. But I want you to support, if you can, for them to not get this bullying law in, because I was bullied really bad in school, physically and mentally. But I don't want this bullying law in. If it was physical, where they were hurting each other, it's one thing. But back when my dad was young, they just knocked each other out, you know. It was no big deal. Like Preacher Lawson, you just knocked each other out, you know. And I got a fight in school, but it's just, they're going to get, well, you're not allowed to say homosexual, that, you know, you're going to hell. And I see this coming on.
Yeah.
And so, just to pray for all this stuff going on. I see a huge attack on Christians, and it's been bombing, and I ain't been able to come, but I can still read about stuff. And so I just want to say real quick, I'm sorry.
Thank you. That's all right. Your observation's good. They erode your freedoms piece by piece by piece, and the bullying laws and all the rest of these laws, hate speech, hate laws, all of that is designed to whittle you down until you finally give up. And it becomes a totalitarian government, and that's what's happening. That's where it's headed. Believe me, that's where it's headed. That way they can force you to take a mark on your forehead and your hand, and that's what's coming, the mark of the beast, and the people are being educated into accepting it. If this had, they'd tried to do this 50 years ago, they'd been run out of the state. They would have been run out of the state. But now the people have been, they've been brainwashed into the point to where now they'll accept anything. They don't know the freedoms. Your freedoms are gone. Some of you have never enjoyed the freedoms that I had. You've never enjoyed them. Show them the money. Not all, but most lawyers, show them the money. And they're immediately on your side. You better believe it. All right, let's sing, brother. I don't know if you got an opportunity to read that prayer request, and I didn't. Is Caleb? I don't see Caleb. But when you all prayed this afternoon, did you see it? Any of you read it? Okay, you read the prayer request? You understand what I'm talking about now, don't you? Okay. I can't explain this to you any other way than say that God has blessed that website. People are coming to that website and they're looking for something. They're looking for help. Would you please pray for the website? Pray for our web ministry. Everything that we got here tonight and this morning went straight out live over the internet. And people are watching it, folks. When we first started the internet ministry, I signed a contract with the people out in California for they sell internet by bandwidth. What that means is if you so many people are watching, you know, you've got so much bandwidth that's being consumed. We signed up for 100,000 million bytes a month. In other words, 100 gigabytes. And I wasn't paying that much attention to it until just a few weeks ago. And for the past 5-6 months, we've been going over that. One month, we went to 148 gigabytes. Now, you have to understand what that means. That means that for the first 2 years, practically, that we were on the internet live, we didn't come anywhere near that 100 gigabytes. Now we're going over it. The audience has picked up. The audience is much bigger. And so the other day I signed a contract with him, sent it back for just to pay a little bit more, and we've got 300 gigabytes now. Amen. That tells me that God's blessing the internet. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Just pray for it. Would you do that? So sad, some of these dear people. So sad. So sad. That'll give you a ministry. It'll give you a ministry. And please pray the devil stay out of this electronic stuff that we have to deal with. Amen. All right. And pray for Zanetta and what they're doing over here. Pray for them. Let's have a word of prayer here tonight, and we'll... Rose Sherlin's going to have her hip replaced tomorrow, and you're going to the old St. Mary's, right? She'll be at the old St. Mary's. Pardon? Who is? Rick Mann is going this coming week.